Okay, so here we are for our third lesson on Living Hope, and the title today is Hope of Glory. And I'm so excited to get to teach this this message. Does anybody remember what the word glory literally means? We talked about it last week.
Wait.
That's right. So you could just say some synonyms of that are heavy, has an impact, and what kind of impact does God's glory have? What kind? Good. Way to go, Debbie. Good. It's got impact for good. And it's like significance, that we matter. So there's all kinds of amazing things that you can ponder about glory. And that's what I want to talk about today, is our hope of glory. And we kind of have a double portion on that, because not only does Christ live, we have a double portion of glory. Christ lives in us, and that's the verse that is our theme verse for today. It's Colossians 1:27. It says, to them, talking about us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ lives in you if you're his child. His Holy Spirit indwells you. So because of that, there's hope of glory. We're going to talk about how to get to some of that glory today. And then the second way that glory comes to us in that double portion is that not only is Christ in us, but we're in Christ. I went on the internet, y'all. I mean, you can buy or copy or color or embroider in Christ Bible verses. I don't even know how many there are. I should have gotten a number. But all the verses in the New Testament that say we are in Christ. And I'll just give one, and I love, because I read a bunch of them, but this was my very favorite. I looked at it in the message, and it's Ephesians 1:11-12, and it says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are, so that's our identity, and what we're living for. So that's our purpose, isn't it? So, golly, that's a ton of glory just in that first phrase. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. And I take that as all-inclusive. You know, not just us Christians in this room, but every person on the planet, everything on the planet, every circumstance, he's got glorious designs for it. Do you believe that? What it says right here, that's pretty amazing. And so that makes hope rise up within me to think about it that way. And, you know, we looked at the verses last week, Romans 8:28-29, that God works all things together for good. For those that love him and those that are called, that would be us. And that his overall general will for each one of his children is that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. So that's always the challenge, isn't it? Is that we will take the errors and the emotions and the evidence that's stacking up against hope, that's stacking up against good, and we would let the Christ in us and the fact that we're in Christ impact that. You know, instead of just going with it, to stop, to pause, to take a breath, to think again, to ask Jesus, let me see this the way you see it. And once I do that, once I get that mindset, like what Kate did on the airplane, she was looking at everything around her, but when she had her friend say to her, Kate, you have a living hope, it changed it for her. It changed the way she thought about it. It changed what she was looking at and the way she was looking at it. And it changes the way we respond. It changes the people around us. And so it's just an amazing way to live. And yet what we know is that the reality for all of us is this. We still have places where we haven't experienced hope. We still have places where we don't feel hopeful. We still have places where we don't look like Jesus, and we don't believe him, and we don't believe he's good, and we don't believe he's got us, and we don't believe he's never going to let us down. I mean, let's just be honest. There are places, and you know, and that's what it is. That's why, you know, I told y'all the tip-off word on the first week is it's all about what? Starts with an R. Relationship. Okay, so in other words, it's a place I don't know God. I haven't experienced his goodness there. So let's just take a lifetime problem. Y'all have all heard my garbage, but I have the only garbage I've got is mine, so I'll be glad to tell about it because I'm the guinea pig, you know, because of getting to stand here and have the privilege of bringing the word to y'all. But I have a long history of being an overachiever, of having a performance mindset. I am a recovering perfectionist. And I will tell you, I've got a lot of testimonies of God delivering me and relaxing me and resting me in those areas. I mean, I really, really am walking in way, way more victory than I ever have before. But, I mean, just the honest truth is I still struggle with that on a daily basis. And there are places that I have yet to know and believe and be fully persuaded that my way is not the best way, or that if I just set my mind to it, that's the big lie that I've believed in my mind, is that if I just set my mind to it, then I can make this happen. And y'all, I get caught in it pretty regularly. I get caught in it less often than I did when I was clueless, because there was a time when I was totally clueless about that. So, but what I always want to do is I want to be quicker on the uptake and respond with some of the truths about Christ being in me and me being in Christ that are going to bring to bear on that temptation and then going to bring to bear on that lie that I've believed that's been so woven into the fabric of my life, and then I can have the choice of having hope there instead of being stuck. So I want to talk about that. You know, we talked about promises, and this is just a mammoth promise. Well, first let me read that thing about the places where we yet have experienced him. So do I feel hopeless that I'm still recovering from perfectionism? I don't. I really don't, because I've seen God be faithful there again and again. But just by means of encouragement that we're all in a process together, let's look at what Romans 8 says about hope. In verses 24 and 25 from the Passion Translation, it says, hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. It's coming, but we've got to trust him that it's coming. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we keep on waiting patiently for its fulfillment. Let that be a doorway for God's goodness. Let that be a doorway for hope. Let that be a place where we go, God, can you give me a promise here? Your Bible's full of them. Is there one you have just especially for me in this place? That's the way we overcome, 2 Peter says in verse 1:4 in the New Living. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So, okay, I said something on the tape last week that I said I'll never tell, but I told a lie because I am going to tell. So we had a listening exercise, and we were talking about the negativity bias. And one of the things about hope is it really squashes negativity. And do y'all know negative people that are constantly just kind of spewing negatives? How much fun is it to be with them? Not a lot, is it? So every place that I know that I've got a negativity bias, I really want to go. I want to put that in the crosshairs. And so when I stopped and I let everybody think about it, is there a place where you're maybe focusing more on the negative than there is on the hope that you have in Christ or on his promises? So I was thinking about, oh, yes, we're going to mention him 3 weeks in a row, my spiritual growth chairman, Jackson, my son. And he's in the process of job shopping. And he's looking to go farther away than he already is. And here's what I'm thinking about him in my mind. You know, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. It does take omniscience to know what another person's thinking, and that is called judgment. And I confess to you my sins, one to another, so that I might be healed. But I judged my son that he's just not even thinking about us. He's not taking us into account. He's just wanting to get out there and make some money and na na na. I mean, I was just, I had myself a little victim thing going. I mean, I'm just going to be honest about that. So, but I was negative. I was negative about it. I was mad at him. And I had already decided what he was thinking. So the next morning I got up and it was like, it's time to deal with this, Kathy. And I felt like the Holy Spirit, when I was saying, Lord, what do you want to talk to? Well, why don't you look back over that negative thing? And I'm kind of going, oh, yeah, that negative thing. And it was kind of like the Lord was saying, remember what your big point was? Oh, yeah, that I'd give more weight to your promise than I would give to my circumstances. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. More weight to your promise than I would to my emotions. Okay. More weight to your promise than I would to the evidence that, I mean, all the evidence is pointing to Jackson not giving a flip how we feel. Okay, well, so what promise would that be? Because, y'all, I am flush with some promises for that boy. And it's the most recent promise he's given me. I mean, talking about just keeping on getting them. In his late 20s, I got this promise. It's not even been a year. The Lord, very, very, within about like a 45-minute period, very clearly pressed this promise into my heart. I felt like the Lord spoke to me one morning when I was having my quiet time. You can pray this verse in Malachi that says, I will turn the hearts of the children. And it says in some translations, to their fathers and mothers. And I went, I could use some of that around here. Yeah, I'm praying that. And instead of considering it done, which is, we talked about faith, what is just another way to say faith is acting as if it's true. If I really believe that all the way down, I'd be acting like it's true, thinking, well, Jackson may be moving to Austin, but he's getting his heart turned toward home, which doesn't mean he's going to move here. What it means is his heart. I can do Austin if his heart's toward home. I could do Juneau. I could do Saigon, you know. So I said, Lord, forgive me for having a bad attitude. Forgive me for judging. Forgive me for being mad at him. And I said, thank you for your promise. I am going to stand on the promises, which is why we sang that song today. I'm standing on the promise of God. And okay, do I deserve what I'm just about to tell you? No, that would be N-O. So I'm just going about my business, and Thursday, that was Wednesday, on Thursday afternoon, the phone rings. I look down, and it is Jackson. And I go, I better answer that. That's a rare occurrence around here. Hey, buddy, what's going on? Well, I just got done with my interviews. We talked for 45 minutes. Boys, I don't know if y'all have boys. Boys don't talk 45 minutes at my house. And furthermore, he starts talking about all the variables that he's taken into account on this job search. And guess what one of them was? Well, this would be easier for you and Dad to get to. And I went, that's all I needed to hear. Thank you, Jesus. So all of a sudden, my heart just melted. I'm not mad at him anymore. And then the next day, he calls his sister and talks for an hour and a half. I don't think they've ever talked for an hour and a half in their entire life. And I'm just thinking, God, you really showed off. You really are turning his heart. That was a promise you gave me that I wasn't even looking for. And then within, seriously, between bad attitude on Tuesday and Saturday, I'm like, oh, isn't he the greatest? I'm so proud of him. So anyway, it's just a great way to live. So I'm telling y'all, I'm feeling more Christ-like today than I was last week. And I had absolutely zero to do with it. Okay, so anyway, so we've got a lot of benefits that will accrue to us if we'll stand on his promises. So that's kind of by way of setting the stage for the hope of glory. That, y'all, that was some glory in my family. I mean, we have never had that. So let's talk about some other things, because they're not always going to look like that. But I want to be like that little guy on, I don't remember the name of the movie, but the guy that hits the, it's like the game at Chuck E. Cheese where the little gopher pops up and then you hit it on the head and then, you know, that little game. Yes. Yeah, it's Groundhog Day. Groundhog Day. Whatever. So I chose five things that are big, big, big. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know if you're an overachiever. I don't know if condemnation is your thing. I don't know if you doubt God's word. But we're going to tackle in pretty short order, and I've given you some verses to meditate on. The first one is surety. And I'm not sure the name of the hymn that has that word surety in it, but this is a old-timey word. And what it means is assurance or the source of hope or confidence, according to dictionary.com. So we can have surety when it comes to absolute confidence in God's word. Y'all, it's true. It's impossible for him to lie. And I didn't put this verse on the page, but in John 17:17. Anyway, in the book of John, it says, it's 17. Sanctify them by my truth. My word is truth. Y'all, that's the definition of truth. It's God's word. So, okay, here's what it says in Numbers 23:19, New Living. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? That would be no. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? That would be no. I love the Amplified version of Isaiah 46:11. It says, truly, this is God saying, thus saith the Lord, truly, I have spoken, truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, be assured, I will do it. So, I mean, those are some, to me, put some steel in your spine kind of things that you can go, okay, if I am doubting the promise of God, these are some things I can rehearse. There's lots more of these in the Bible. If that's what you need, go look them up. Call me, text me, write me. I'll be glad to help you find some more. The second thing that we gain by having Christ in us and being in Christ is purity. And I know that this is a struggle for a lot of people, because the thing that comes against them is condemnation, accusation, guilt, and shame. I'm not good enough. I'll never measure up. How could God love me? Etc. And y'all, this is... this is so powerful. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the entire existence. And we need to understand what it has bought for us. So I'm going to read several of these today, because I'm constantly amazed at what God's done for us. He says in Colossians 1:13-14, New Living, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Do y'all believe that? You are forgiven. You are free. I mean, it's amazing that you, from just with a prayer, you went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, just like that. You're a citizen of heaven, just like that. That's amazing. Colossians 1:22 says that in his sight we are without blemish and free from accusation. Y'all, we don't have to put up with that stuff. And we'll talk a minute about taking authority over that. And Romans 6:6 and following in the Message, it says our old way of life was nailed to the cross. One time I went to a retreat that had a big wooden cross, and we had nails and we had little pieces of paper. And I mean, if you need to do this at home, go make yourself a cross. Go to Hobby Lobby and get you a cross and some nails and just tap it up there. It's very powerful exercise. It says, our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer it sends every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the signal of the end of death as the end. Death is not the end for us, y'all, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. Isn't that amazing? And we died, Romans 7:4 tells us, we've died to the power of the law when we died with Christ. And now we are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So God's not mad at you. He hates Satan. I'm pretty sure he does. I don't know that there's a verse about that, but we can hate Satan. That's the one person I allowed my kids to say I hate you to. With Satan. and we're not sinners, y'all. We're saints. We're saints. We are not sinners. We do sin. First John says, if you say you don't sin, you're lying. But that's not who you are. You are a flawed, forgiven, favored child of God. That is who you are. You're not a sinner. So we've got surety, purity, security. I love it when Jesus lets me rhyme. I was driving down the street and kind of thinking about all this, and I got two rhymes, and then I got on my rhyming dictionary, and I went to town. So anyway, so security. Y'all, so many people are insecure. It's not. That's also an unattractive quality, I personally think. So let's all get attractive and get sure, get secure in who we are. Okay, so really it's settled. Y'all, our security with Jesus, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that's settled. It's a done deal. All we've got to do is just buy into it and believe it and act as if it's so. Colossians 3:3, the message says, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. I think we could get some mileage on that one statement. Jesus is my life. I had a thought and I've lost it. But anyway, Colossians 3:3, that's a good one to meditate on. Romans 8:15, we read this a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to read it again in the Passion. It says, you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. How many people get so fear of man in here that when they pass the list around or they send the email blast out, you go, well, I guess I better sign up for that, or I can't say no because they'll think I'm a bad Christian, or they'll think I'm selfish because I'm, you know, anybody besides me? Feel that way? Well, guess what? That's not the spirit God's given you of religious duty. He's leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. He's leading you back into the fear. Well, let me start that over. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive this fear of never being good enough, but, I don't know how we got, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. So I wanted to put that in there, that religious duty and that orphan thing. Y'all, I mean, let's just be honest. We can get some religious thing going on in the church environment, in the Bible study world, in the Bible buckle of the Bible Belt, Alabama. We got to be careful about religious, because it's there and it's a temptation. So we're free from that. We don't have to bow to that. And we don't have to feel like orphans either, as I mentioned last week. So I just thought that was a powerful powerful truth. And I did want to just put on your paper about the security, the Romans 8 passage that ends with the nothing, 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 nothing. He says it a bunch of times in a row. I am convinced, now that's where I want us to get, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Nothing. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that if you get to a place where you know you've blown it, you know what there's so much power in doing is admitting it and just bringing it out into the light and saying what we this famous verse, so I put it in a different version, 1 John 1:9, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, which means to agree with him, I was wrong, God. He is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us continually from all unrighteousness, our wrongdoings, everything not in conformity to his will and purpose. So, y'all, we don't have to have a negativity bias against ourselves. We don't have to have it against other people either when they're not doing it right. Because if they're in Christ, all this is true of them too. And we don't, every time you do stumble, every time you do make a mistake, don't let it be your confirmation bias of, oh, yeah, those verses apply to everybody but me. That, no, they still apply to you even when you stumble. So let's take charge of our thought life. Let's take charge of our speech. And let's put our feet on the promises that we do have security. And so now let's talk about how to do that. That we do that by taking authority because we've got it. You know, the enemy, I was reading an article in my inbox this morning, and it was too late to include it in the lesson, but it was talking about the wiles, the devices of Satan, the stratagems of Satan, and how he comes against us with arguments and deceit, with pretensions, all kinds of just subtle. Many times for people like us who know God's word, it's going to be those subtle innuendos. It's going to be that truth that's just got just a little bend in it. It's that bent arrow that doesn't hit the mark. It's the way some commentators describe deceit. And so let's talk about how we win. How we take authority over that gives me hope to know I don't have to be a loser in that situation, because I think Satan's probably smarter than me, you know, but I've got Christ in me and he's way smarter than Satan, you know. So we can just ask for these things to be our experience. We can appropriate them. Do y'all remember what the word appropriate means? Basically, what I do in my Bible is when I see something like Galatians 5 that we're about to read, I'll see that in my Bible, or I'll see that on my paper, and I'll think, oh, that's a good one, Lord, and I'll go like this. I'll go. That's an M. M-I-T. Make it true of me, Lord. I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. But God's Spirit has the power to make it true of me when I partner with him, when I agree with him, when I invite him in. So here's what I've got an MIT by this. Galatians 5:22-23 from the Passion says, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is joy that overflows. Lord, make that true of me. Peace that subdues. Lord, make that true of me. Patience that endures. Oh, Lord, I need some of that. Will you make that true of me? Kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Those are just, I love those paraphrases. Actually, it's a translation of the fruits of the Spirit. I just thought it gave us a really, you know, new way to look at the fruits of the Spirit. And I enjoyed praying through that this week, and maybe you can do that as well. For 2 Corinthians 1:20, from the NLT, New Living, says, for all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So What is that saying? It's saying if we've got a promise, then God's already said yes. And so what do we get to do? We get to say, well, then, amen, so be it. Yes, Lord. Just like my little example with my boy that I was so hard on. Okay then, Lord, then yes. I say yes to that. I'm gonna quit praying that you turn Jackson's heart toward his family. I am gonna now say, I've got God's promise. God is turning Jackson's heart toward his family. So there, Satan, quit telling me all that garbage because I've already seen it happen. So just back off. I'm not gonna waste my time and my emotions and my energy rehearsing all that garbage. I am gonna stand on that and I'm gonna quit begging God for something he's already said he's gonna do. Because so much of our prayer life we spend begging when instead of we say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Wow, what an amazing promise. I don't know how you're going to accomplish that. How in the world can you get in that hard head and drill down in there and make all of a sudden that happen? I don't know, but all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to quit talking. I'm going to quit talking negative, and I'm going to start declaring what you've said is true. So get you some promises, people, if you don't have any. 1 John 4:4 says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He's smarter. He's stronger. He's more powerful. He's more good. He's more kind. He's not hate. He is love. He's great. So you've got Christ in you, and you're hidden in Christ. You're a winner. So quit thinking you're a loser. Quit talking about yourself as a loser. Quit talking about your kids like they're losers. Quit thinking about them like that. Every time you think that, think, oh, wait a minute. Y'all, I spent so much of my life the way, just a tiny, brief little, how did I get to, I could think if I just set my mind to it, that I could do anything? Let me tell you how that started. Y'all have heard this before, but I'm just going to say, this is negativity. My dad was so disappointed and the way his life had turned out. He was a highly intelligent man. He was very gifted in the field of accounting. He was from the Depression. There was poverty there. He was one of 10 kids. To get where he got in life is truly miraculous. He was the most loving man. He loved me just right under Abba, Father God. He loved me beautifully. And he wanted so much for me never to have to feel that poverty and that shame that he felt, that he just encouraged and encouraged and encouraged me. And he said, you're so smart, little doll. You're so pretty, little doll. You can do anything you set your mind to. And he meant well by that. He was loving me by telling me that. But y'all, it got that little arrow, Satan just allowed me to bend it into something that was warped and it wasn't true. And so if Daddy had been able to stop and say, wait a minute, I don't need to be afraid that she's going to be a loser. I don't need to think that I'm a loser. I need to thank God for taking me from the dirt farm to the, you know, the accounting office at Alabama Power Company. That's amazing. That's an amazing story. And I need to be, you know, passing that along instead of fear of shame, which is what has motivated me all these years, and it took me 50 years to figure it out. So see what I'm saying? You want to jump on that stuff. You want to spend time thinking about, now, why am I negative? Well, I guess I'm a negative person. No, there's a reason why. That thought got started somewhere. Where did it get in? So that's why it's so important. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive. And if you want to be able to not give the devil an opportunity, you need to track down. You need to just ask God. He's the God that reveals. He'll give you a spirit, it says in Ephesians 1, of revelation and wisdom. God, I need some wisdom on this. Why do I keep going back to this pattern? If it's a sin pattern, if it's a habit, if it's something from your past that you can't get over, ask him, why can't I experience you in this place, God? I really do want to hope in you. I really do want to believe in you. But for some reason, I can't get past this. He'll show you, and we'll help you. That's what we have these groups for. And I think a lot of it, sometimes we get afraid if that the devil we know is safer than the one we don't know. And so sometimes it's scary to do what it says here in James 4:7, submit to God. That's the very beginning point of winning, of taking authority, is saying, Lord, okay, my little prayer group met on Wednesday, and this was the beginning of my little breakthrough with my family. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm saying yes. We were praising. I said, Lord, I'm saying yes to Charlotte. I'm saying yes to Austin. I'm saying yes to Japan. I'm saying yes. You know, I was submitting to God. And guess what? It's amazing how that greased the skids. All of a sudden, I had myself a big old change of attitude. And everybody in my family is just feeling all connected now, you know. So submitting to God is huge. So let's don't just skip over that part. So I do want you to ponder some of those questions. And I want to talk to you about, you know, that's a piddly problem. We're going to talk about piddly problems. Well, y'all, I don't really think there are any piddly problems. If Jesus... One of my favorite verses in the Bible is that God has numbered the hairs on your head. If he cares about the numbers of hair on your head and your children's head and your spouse's head and your mama's and your daddy's and your uncle's and your aunt's head, then he cares about parking places. He cares about what grocery store you go to. He cares about what you eat for supper. He cares about all that stuff. He cares about where Jackson ends up. He cares about how many frequent flyer miles I'm going to have to rack up. He cares about all of that. But, y'all, he also cares about things that we don't want to talk about. It's way easier for me to tell a silly story about my son than to tell you I've struggled with fear of shame my entire life. Because I've told it so many times, though, I'm not afraid to tell it. Why? Because I've brought it into the light, and it's lost so much power in my life. I thought I had two typos on the paper last week. I had like five or six when I read back over it, and I thought, eh. You know, there was a time when I would be calling Stephanie and saying, okay, Stephanie, I have corrected this paper. I want you to take that off the web, and I want you to put this corrected version on the web because that had six typos in it. Y'all, I just kind of thought, well, they'll figure it out. I don't care. And that's, honestly, that's the truth. That's a victory for me. But So that's what these groups are about. That's what community is about. That's why I say this is a safe community. Bring whatever into light. And, y'all, we have the intense and really sobering privilege next week of having somebody that's going to do that. We're going to have a testimony next week that is very sobering. It's going to be so powerful. I trust this woman implicitly to bring a very sensitive subject to us. I want you guys to really pray for our testifier. Her name's Karen Tyne. Some of you know her. She's a member here at Covenant, and she's going to talk about sexual abuse. And, y'all, she's a walking miracle. It is amazing, her story. It's the first time she's ever told it in public. And I'm just in awe and so grateful that she would do that. So I want you guys to not only pray for her, I want you to be here. And I want you to think about, wow, the living hope that really means. And I don't know, 1 in 3 women have suffered from that. So maybe that's part of your story. Now you have a safe place to talk about that. So, you know, I don't know what you feel led to talk about in your group. You may need to get mad at your son in your group. That's fine too. But I want to encourage you to, as you gain trust and get to know the women in the room, to know that what's said in group stays in group, and that what we're going to do is we're going to take God's word, we're going to go before his throne of grace with surety, purity, security, authority, what was the other one? Maturity. We're going to start getting more mature. So we're going to go to his, we're going to take that stuff to the throne of grace, and we're going to get some victories and some hope over it. How's that sound? Does that sound good? Okay, well, let's let me pray for us, then we'll go to our groups and write our one thing first, though. Lord, we thank you for the amazing, 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 hard-to-take-in truth that I have Christ in me. Everyone in here can say that I have Christ in me. Jesus, that's just almost too good to be true. But, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would give us a special ability to understand that that really is the fact of our existence, Lord. That's the truth of our new life. That's why we're new creations, is because Jesus lives in us. And so that we have hope of glory, Lord, that every story that may have been evil or bitter or sad or mad, Lord, can have glory on it because you live in us. And that, Lord, we're in you. We're protected by your power and your promises. And that nothing can get to us. Nothing good can be withheld from us because of that. And so, Lord, we just thank you for all that has provided for us. I pray, Lord, that for the places where we need a promise, that you'll give those. I pray for the places where we need a revelation of our own wrong thinking, you'll bring that. I pray for a promise. I pray for revelation, Lord, and promises in the places where we're not really sure why we're stuck. That, Lord, in your due time and in your gentle, sweet love, you would uncover those hidden things and bring to light what's hidden in darkness, Lord. And we just thank you that we have victory and authority that we can look forward to as we walk through this season of living hope. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And in your name we pray. Amen.